Well, good afternoon, everybody, and a very warm welcome to our service here today. If you're visiting us, we're glad to have you with us. Some familiar faces and some new friends, so we're so glad to be able to worship the Lord together. It's nice to be back from holiday. We had a nice time away with the kids, but I seem to have picked up a bit of a cold that I've been fighting all week, so if you don't want to shake my hand, that's fine. I won't take it personally. And hopefully I won't be too croaky as the service progresses. Just a couple of notices for us before we begin. Just to let you know that this evening's service in Glenelg will be held by Finlay, who I hope is on his way up the road as we speak. So he'll be preaching from Psalm 8 this evening in Glenelg. You're all welcome to come through to that. It will be live streamed as well, so if you can't make it in person, you can watch it on our Facebook page. The Sunday school is going to be back next week, so one more week, kids. You've done really well sitting through the services, and there is a creche available for those who need it. And I have been told that the bookings for Holiday Club are pretty much ready to go. It took a little bit longer to get organised than we hoped, but I will hopefully be posting information on that very, very soon. So if you subscribe to our email lists, watch out for an email. It'll pop up on Facebook as well when it's ready, so do keep an eye out for that. Let's come together, friends, and worship the Lord together. Let's hear from Isaiah 63. Verse 7 as our call to worship him. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and mighty kindness. Amen. Friends, let's come and let's sing together to God's praise. We're going to sing from Psalm 108 from the Sing Psalms. If you've got your books, you'll find it on page 146. And we're going to sing from verses 1 through to 7 of Psalm 108. O Lord God, my heart is steadfast, and with all my soul I'll sing. Harp and lyre I will awaken, and my song the dawn will bring. If you can, let's all stand together as we sing to God's praise.
O Lord God, my heart is steadfast, and with all my soul I'll sing. Harp and lyre I will awaken, and my song the dawn will bring. Lord, my God, I will ever give you praise.
Great. Friends, let's come before the Lord our God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day. We thank you for the sun that shines. We thank you for your glory that just rings through all creation. That as we look outside and we see the wonders you have made, Lord, it reminds us of you. It reminds us of who you are, of what you have done for us. It reminds us of your loving hand working to create everything in such a beautiful way, so that we, your people, made in your image, might have a place to live that is lovely, that is a blessing to us. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to care for the world in which we live, to look after the gifts you've given us, to have dominion, yes, but to be responsible in how we exercise that. We pray, Father, that many would look at this beautiful landscape as they are here for work or traveling through on holidays or whatever, would see the beauty that you have made, be pointed to you, the one who made it all, and give you the glory for it. We thank you, Father, for your many blessings that you have shown to your people throughout the ages, from the very beginning to this day. Lord, these blessings are innumerable. If we were to sit and try and count them, we would never finish. You are such a gracious God and a merciful God and a loving God, and you have poured out such amazing blessings on your children, on your world. And so, Father, we thank you for them every day, reminded that everything we have is given by you. And we are so blessed because we know, Father, that we have all done things that are against you, that are against your law, that are against your people. And Lord, none of us deserve the gifts you give us, let alone the gift of salvation which you've given to us through Christ. And yet, Lord, you have reached down into this world to rescue us. You have sent your Son to come and redeem and restore and to purchase us through his blood on the cross, so that we may be forgiven and that we may be your children, sons and daughters together. And so, Lord, we pray and we are filled with thanksgiving and with joy and with wonder for what Christ has done. So help us to turn to him today, to look to him as we begin this new series. Lord, may this be a blessing to us, that may we come to know Christ even more deeper over these coming weeks as we study your precious word together. We continue to pray for peace in our world. We're thankful to see positive signs of movement in the situations in the Middle East. Lord, we pray that peace would be the focus of men's hearts, not war or conflict, but Lord, that you would give the leaders of our nations, of the world, hearts that love you, hearts that want what is good for the world, what is good for you. Lord, we pray that you would be involved in all these deliberations and agreements that are being made at this time. And indeed, Lord, we do pray for our brothers, persecuted church. We're thinking especially of Libya this week, where it's very hard to leave Islam and to follow Christ. The punishments can be severe. People could lose their lives over it, Lord. They can be cast off from their families, lose their jobs. Lord, it's so hard for so many people to follow Christ, and yet we take it for granted. And so, Lord, we pray that you bless our brothers and sisters in Libya, that you would give them relief from their suffering, that you would give them peace, that you would give them the boldness to continue the work of Christ in that nation, proclaiming the gospel to all who would hear it. And we rejoice that even in a place such as that, people are hearing the good news, are believing, and are being saved. And so, Lord, we trust in you for all these things. knowing that you are a good and a loving and a gracious God who wants to do what is good for his people. Lord, we just turn to you now before we continue and we confess our sins before you, knowing that we have done things that are wrong, knowing that we have sinned against you, that we've sinned against others in some way. And so, Lord, we confess these to you now, and we repent of them, turning away from who we used to be to who we are now in Christ, and following him each and every day. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us when temptation comes to cast it away, to say no, to turn to Christ, to resist, and so that we might become more and more like him each and every day. And as we come before you, Lord, in confession and in repentance, Lord, fill us with the assurance of forgiveness. Fill us with joy, knowing that even these sins we commit today, Christ died for on the cross. And we rejoice in that wonderful truth. And that is the good news we want to take to the world, that Christ has died for your sins. And if you come to him, you will be forgiven and become a part of his ever-growing and expanding family. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. Bless those who are not here, who are not well. Help and strengthen them. Give them, O Lord, your presence, your peace today. And those among us who are away on holiday and who are traveling, Lord, hopefully they had a really good and refreshing time. Bring them home safely and bring them, Lord, back to us that we may enjoy their company again. Help us in all these things, we pray. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Good stuff. We're going to sing again together. We're going to sing the hymn, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence." Is this the one you're helping with? It is, yeah. So Benjamin has very graciously agreed to play his guitar for us and lead us in worship. So we're going to sing the hymn, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." If you can, let's all stand together once more as we praise God together.
Oh, marvelous.
Good, thank you all. We're going to read now together, friends, from the Word of God. And we're going to be starting a new series, kind of a mini-series, I suppose. Shouldn't take us too long to get through it, in the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 1. You'll find it on page 1178 of your church Bibles. Really today we're just going to be focusing on the first two verses as we introduce this letter, which was written 2,000 years ago to a group of Christians in the city of Philippi. But we're just going to read the kind of introductory section through, and we'll look at the rest of it next week. I hope you're looking forward to this. I'm looking forward to it. There's a lot in here, a lot of good, a lot of amazing, wonderful things. So let's read together the word of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. And may God bless to us all this reading from his precious holy word. Alright, boys and girls, I did kind of say it last time, that although we finished the original 12 disciples, we weren't quite finished. We still have a couple more to get through. As many of you here today in class here, we'll make do. So, we have all the 12 disciples there that you've been learning about in your songs and in Sunday school prayers today. But we are not finished, because after Jesus was ascended into heaven, he didn't stop calling people to follow him and to become his disciples. And so I hope you were listening just then, because the disciple we have today is the one who wrote that letter that we just read from. So do you remember what his name was? Not on there, so there's no point looking on there. Remember what his name was? No, it wasn't John. Yeah, John's right there. Never mind. Did any of the grown-ups remember? Paul, there we go. So here is Paul, and he's an interesting disciple. There's Paul. Yeah, and Paul is quite a special disciple in many ways. Because he was a really religious Jew who had a great love for God and his law, but he hated Christians. He hated the church. And after Jesus had gone, he spent a lot of time and a lot of effort trying to get rid of Christians, trying to stop them, and trying to get rid of the teachings of Jesus.
Jesus. Then something happened to him. He was on the road to a town where he knew Christians were, and he was going to go and try and arrest them and do bad things. Something happened to Paul, and that Jesus came down from heaven and spoke to him, blinded him with this really bright light, and told him that he had essentially been persecuting God when he was persecuting the Christians in the church. And on that day, Paul's life was changed forever. He changed from being a man who hated Jesus, who hated Christians, who hated the church, to being one of its greatest defenders, to being one of its greatest missionaries, and its greatest writers. And he planted new churches all across the world, and he helped and trained people to know what to do and how to serve God and how to know him better. So just because Jesus had died and risen and had ascended into heaven, it didn't mean he stopped calling disciples. In fact, he called disciples then, and he's still calling them now today. So we've got one more rhythm that I want to talk about next week, and we'll maybe have a few more kids next week, and so we might do our special thing, which I hope you're all looking forward to. So that's just Paul, a good reminder to us that it doesn't matter who we have been before. Jesus can call all sorts of people in all sorts of ways to do wonderful works for him. So let's pray, and then the Christian will go off and rest people back to your seats. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you called Paul, who was your enemy, to be one of your greatest servants. And we thank you, Lord, that those of us who know Jesus today have been called by you to serve you and to love you as Paul was. And so, Lord, we pray that you bless the kids, that they would hear Jesus' call and answer it when it comes. And that you would help the leaders in creche and Sunday school who have been teaching them week to week to be encouraged by the knowledge of Christ. So help us in all these things we pray. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. So the little ones can head off. And while they're making their way out, we're going to sing again together to God's praise. We're going to be in Psalm 144 this time. Still from the Sing Psalms, page 188, if you want to use your books. And it's going to be from verses 1 through to 10, Psalm 144. All praise be given to the Lord, because he is a rock for me. He trains my hands to fight in war, to battle with the enemy. If we can again, let's stand together and we praise God in this psalm.
My Savior.
good to be with you again after being away for a short time. But it's always interesting kind of thinking, what am I going to preach? It's easier when you're in one place for a long time because you can spend time going through books, doing series together. We did Genesis for a while when I first arrived here in Inverina. We've done spent a long while in Matthew lately, broken up by Easter, Christmas, and stuff. We've done quite a few things in the evening. We've done Thessalonians, we've done Amos, we've done Esther. We've done James, we're going through Psalms at the moment, so we've managed to cover quite a bit of ground already. But I have felt for some time that it would be helpful to look at some of Paul's writings here in the main service, as it were, in Verena. So we're going to spend a few weeks now looking through this letter, which Paul wrote to the church in Philippi all those years ago. And I really love this letter. I just think it's so encouraging. It's challenging. It's filled with a sense of joy all the way through it. It points to Christ in such a powerful and a really moving way. And it helps to teach the church, essentially, how to be the church. And so I hope that as we spend time going through it, that this sense of joy that shines through the book, this gratitude for what God is doing that shines through the words Paul wrote, I hope all of these things will become a part of your daily life as well. This sense of ongoing joy, of prayerfulness, as we walk this lifelong road of discipleship together. As usual, when we begin a kind of new series, we're going to spend a chunk of today with a bit of background information, a bit of context, a bit of history. It is always good when you read a text, especially a historical one, to kind of know about when it was written, who it was written by, who it was written to, all of these kinds of technical things, but actually are quite important. Because it's easy just to pull out the odd verse here or there, and Philippians is full of amazing verses that people just like to pull out and use completely out of context, and we don't want to do that. We want to understand as well as we can, being so far separated by distance and time and culture, what the words Paul wrote mean then and what they mean today for us. So the book of Philippians is a letter, it was an epistle, if one used the posh word, which was written by the Apostle Paul from a prison cell, which was most likely in Rome, to the young church in the city of Philippi, which is in Macedonia, around the year 61 AD. So, still quite early on in the life of the church. Philippi is a fascinating city to learn the history of. It was originally a Greek city. It was first named Cronides, which means fountains, if you're interested, but was later renamed Philippi after Alexander the Great's father, King Philip II. Philippi was an important city. It was located on the main road between Rome and the eastern provinces, so there was a lot of traffic going through Philippi. It was a very wealthy town because of this. And after the Roman Civil War and the ascension of the first emperor Augustus, Philippi became a Roman colony, essentially because there was a massive battle that took place near the city. And after that battle was won and the civil war ended, a whole load of the soldiers who were part of those armies were given land in that area. And so Philippi became settled by a lot of retired Roman legionaries. That was part of the deal. If you signed up for the Roman legions, you'd have to serve for, I think it was about 25 years. So it was not a short time of service. But one of the agreements was, when you reached retirement, you would be given a plot of land in which to live out the rest of your day. So Philippi was a Roman colony, and was latterly populated by a large amount of retired soldiers. And this is important. You might think, why is he on about this? But as we go through the book, as we study it, as we learn about it, as we look at the language that Paul uses, you'll begin to see that he uses language to fit the situation he's writing to. A lot of the particular words he uses fit with a kind of military theme, themes that these retired legionaries would have been familiar with, concepts that they would understand. And so he's writing to them in a way that they should be able to understand. People in Philippi were privileged in that they were Roman citizens, which meant that they were not taxed and enjoyed a right to proper due legal process in the courts. That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? If you become a citizen, you don't have to pay taxes. We'll just tax everyone else and we'll be set free, but never mind. As I say, we have Philippi then, a city populated by Greeks and retired Roman soldiers and their families. And Philippi became a special place for the Apostle Paul. He grew to love this place. He grew to love its people. He spent a lot of time there when he could. Because the church in Philippi was the first church that was planted by Paul in Europe. This was a monumental thing, and where we see the gospel beginning to move just from Israel, from those provinces, into Gentile areas, into Europe itself, where of course we are. Macedonia is not too far away from us. If you read Acts 16, you can read the story of how this church was born. You read the conversion of Lydia, who was the first convert to Christianity. She was from Philippi, and the church used to meet in her home. And so we see the beginnings of this church in the book of Acts. Some amazing things happened in Philippi. Paul spent some time in the city along with Silas, where they were imprisoned for a time for exorcising a demon from a young slave girl who told fortunes. We see how they were then miraculously freed from that imprisonment by God's providence. We see the jailer who was meant to be guarding them come to faith in Jesus also because of that incident. So we see God at work in this city, which would have been highly nationalistic. You have a bunch of retired legionaries, very pro-emperor, very pro-Rome, highly patriotic, all these kind of things. And yet, more and more people in this place were starting to follow Jesus. So something was happening in that city. Paul revisited the city several times after his initial stay there. Unfortunately, he couldn't stay long because the crowds were riled up against him and he had to leave. But he remained in contact, and the relationship between church and apostle grew and remained strong. In fact, one of the things that we will learn about this church in Philippi is they became active, positive supporters of Paul's ministry. Not just in prayer, but financially and materially, they would help and support and provide for him as best they could. And it is the reception of a gift from the Philippian church to Paul that essentially sparks the writing of this letter. Because the bearer of that gift was a man called Epaphroditus, who came from Philippi to bring these things to Paul. And he gives essentially Paul an update as to what's happening in the church, and Paul then writes to them to encourage and strengthen them. It's much more, though, than just a thank you letter. There is so much in this letter. Paul reports on how things are going with him, how things go with Epaphroditus. He didn't have an easy trip. There are some issues going on in the church that Paul's been made aware of. He needs to speak into and help with. He wants to encourage them. He wants to bless them. But because he's in prison, this is the only way he can do it, by writing. He writes about how he longs to be with them. He wants to be there in person to encourage and lead and teach, but he just cannot. And he begins to encourage them in these very first opening verses. His opening words, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just three things I want to look at from these two opening verses here today. Firstly, we have this opening greeting of as servants of Christ Jesus. We then have God's holy people, and we finish with the blessing that Paul gives of grace and peace. Firstly, then, we've got servants of Christ Jesus. One of the things that you will notice if you read ancient letters is that they all kind of begin in the same style. They all have a similar framework. You know, when we learned to write letters in school, you were told you had to structure things in certain ways. You had to have the address up in one corner, the other address in the other. There would be, you know, their particular way of writing letters. I don't know if that is still a thing. I know people send emails now mostly, but in the ancient world, it was very much the same. So Paul's letters are all more or less written in that regular style of the day, where the name of the senders is noted, by who the recipients are is noted, and there is usually a greeting. But Paul's greetings are special. Paul's greetings are different, because Paul's greetings are wholly Christ-centered. And in fact, all his writing is Christ-centered, which we will see as we progress through this in the next few weeks. Paul begins his letter then with a salutation, with a greeting from himself and Timothy, who was with him, to the church in Philippi. But the way Paul introduces himself is significant. The title that Paul gives himself helps set the tones of his letters. If you were to go and look at all the introductions of Paul's letters, of how he introduces himself in them, it will help to give you an idea of what is coming. Most of the time, most commonly, he addresses himself as an apostle. But here, and in a few other places, he calls himself a servant. What's interesting here, though, is that in English, in our English translations, I think 90% of them will render this word as servant. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. But the word he uses is doulos, which literally translates to slave. So what actually Paul is saying here is Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Now you can sympathize with the translation committees as to why they don't use that word. It has an extremely negative connotations to us. And rightly so, it should. To be a slave in the world is an abhorrent thing. To have one human being own another is a travesty. And to see one person as being less than or even subhuman is indeed a very wicked thing. And these are all things that slavery brought about in our world. Slavery in the ancient world was an institution. It was just part of things. It existed in many different forms and many different ways. But at its heart, all forms of slavery is a denial of the image of God that all human beings bear. So when we hear the word a slave, we instantly recoil because we hate the word, which is probably why most translators don't use it. But Paul, in this introduction to his letter, takes this word, this negative word, this word that all of them will have known, and all of them would have understood, and he applies it to himself. He calls himself a slave in a positive way. And this would have been quite a revolutionary thing. Here's Paul, a Roman citizen himself, one of the privileged few of the ancient world, calling himself a slave, the lowest of the low. The slaves had no rights, no privileges, they could own nothing, they had no choice over how their own lives were run. Even if they became freed later in life, they were still second-class citizens, they still couldn't vote, they couldn't become citizens. So here's Paul writing to this church, and this hugely nationalistic, hugely patriotic city in Philippi, filled with Greeks and Romans, all citizens, saying, I am a slave to Christ Jesus. Slavery is a bad thing. So why then is Paul saying it is a good thing, essentially, to be a slave to Jesus? One of the truths that the world does its very best to ignore or tries very hard to forget is that ultimately all of us are a slave. What do we mean by this? Well, the Bible tells us that all of us are born as slaves to sin. Jesus himself tells us this in John chapter 8, where he says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And everybody who is born is unfortunately in that sin state. So all of us are slaves to sin. Paul himself tells us this in Romans 3. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So essentially, the entire world begins its life as a slave to sin. Sin owns us, has complete control over us. We cannot get away from it. We cannot be freed from it. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has come specifically to do this thing that we cannot do. He has specifically come to free us from our slavery to sin. He has come, he has bled, he has died to rescue us from a master who hates us, a master who is just hungrily waiting to devour us, to cast us into the fire. He has come to set us free from that. When Jesus died on the cross, he uttered the Greek word tetelestai, which means, and is translated as, it is finished. But it has other meanings as well. It also means paid in full. This word will be written on invoices when they have been paid between businessmen. The word tetelestai will be written to show that this bill, this invoice, has been paid in full. There is no longer any obligation from one to the other. It is done. It is finished. The deal has been completed. So when Jesus breathed his last, he is saying, it is finished. It is paid in full. That payment for sin has been made. It is over. A slave could gain their freedom by paying for it, essentially buying themselves back. Problem was, they couldn't earn a wage. They couldn't go and have, work a job and earn a salary and save up. They'd have to find other ways, and more often than not, it was impossible. It was extremely hard to do. But what would happen, quite often really, is that these slaves, if they were well loved by their masters or by somebody and they were treated well, they would have a benefactor who would pay their fee on their behalf. Often that was done in one's will. So if your master died, part of their will would be that this slave which I owned, who was very faithful and served me well, would be set free. I'm going to pay for their freedom from my estate. When Jesus died, he paid the fee for millions of slaves. We were set free from this slavery to sin. However, this doesn't mean that we're free to do our own things, because who does Paul say that he is? He says, I am a slave to Christ Jesus. He has purchased us with his life, with his blood, and so essentially we become his. We stop becoming the property of some horrible, all-devouring, sinful thing, and we become the property of the most perfect, loving, gracious, compassionate master that there ever has been or ever will be. And we accept this title as slave or servant because we know what Jesus did for us to buy us back. We know what it cost him. We know how he suffered. We know the price that he paid. And so we welcome becoming his. But the thing is, we were always his. Always have been. Always will be. He made us. We belong to him by the nature of our own creation. When one comes to faith in Christ, we accept him paying off our sin debt. We accept him purchasing us to become his own. But essentially, we already were, so he's paid for us twice. We're doubly his. We belong to him. We may be slaves to Christ, but he doesn't treat us as a slave. I think this is really important. He doesn't treat us as if we're nothing, as if we're just property. Instead, he treats us as beloved brothers and sisters. He treats us as fellow children of God. He loves us. The greatest love that has ever been known. And so, when Paul refers to himself in this way, I think what he's doing here is he's doing it to emphasize this place that service has in the Christian life. We don't just exist in a kind of nothingness of faith. When we believe, when we come to Christ, we're given work to do. We are made to serve our Creator and our Lord. And he is saying in humility, yes, I am an apostle. So he does have authority. He does have power over them. But he is in total submission to Christ. Christ owns me. He paid for me. He bled for me. I am his. And he is the one who leads me. He is the one who shed his blood for me. And so, if I'm called to, I will shed my blood for him. I will give my life to him. I will serve him with all my strength. Now, all of us have different roles within the church to play. We're not all apostles. We're not all called to be ministers or elders. We're not all called to be Sunday school teachers. But there are lots of ways in which we serve. We greet at the doors. We stack the chairs. We make the food. We help people when they need it. We cook for people when they can't cook for themselves. We support people when they're in grief and they're suffering. You know, we visit people in hospital. There's loads of things all of us can do to serve Christ. All equal servants of Christ Jesus together. So that's how Paul refers to himself. How does he refer to the people? He calls them God's holy people. Paul tells us that he wrote this letter to the people in the church in Philippi, but he calls them something precious. He calls them God's holy people. He essentially calls them God's saints who are in Philippi. The word holy is sometimes translated as the word saint as well. Paul is the apostle. He is a saint. He is writing to this church who are also God's saints in Philippi. It's a really interesting thing because some church traditions have taken the word saint and applied it only to a certain category of Christians. Essentially, those who have lived the best Christian lives, who seem to have been extra holy in some way or another. In some traditions, they will have miracles attributed to them. So to be a saint is like to be above and beyond all the others in the church. But that's not what Paul uses the word for. Paul uses the word to describe the whole church. Not even just the leaders, all God's holy people. You are all saints. You are all God's holy people. These are God's covenant people. These are the people that Jesus died and bled for. These are those who are under the new covenant. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him for your salvation, then you are a part of God's holy people. You are a saint. And I think for us in our culture, that's a lot to take in. Because again, we use the word to kind of attribute to people who are better than others in some way, who are really good, who are almost perfect. And then we think, but how can I be a saint? Because I know I'm not perfect. I know what my sins are. I know what temptations I fall for. I know what I have done wrong. So how can I be a saint if I am not perfect? And that's true. None of us are perfect. Not yet, anyway. The Bible says we will be. All our life after our conversion is to be centered around Christ Jesus. Christ who is our Lord, and it is He who makes us holy. It is He who makes us saints. So it's not about us being super good. We are saints because of what Jesus has done for us, and He applies that to our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us what God has made His church through Christ. He says in verses 9 to 10, "But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is one of the greatest gifts that the gospel gives us, that all who come to Jesus in faith, all who are sealed by the covenant sign of baptism, become a part of God's chosen people, His holy people, this royal priesthood. Yes, we are saints, but we are still saints who sin. And that is something we need to remember. Because when Paul writes his letter to the church in Corinth, and let me tell you, some really dodgy stuff was happening in Corinth. So much so that Paul needed to write a couple of letters there to address some major issues that were happening, some major sins that were being committed there. But when he does so, he still calls these people saints. Which is really interesting. We are saints by the nature of God consecrating us as such. We are not saints based on our behavior. We are saints because of Jesus' behavior. And because of this, over time, as the Holy Spirit works within us, our behavior will shift to be less like the sinner we were and to be more like the Christ who saved us. Paul reminds the church then, and he reminds us now, that in the gospel, our identities have been fundamentally changed. We are no longer sinners, we are rather saints who sin, but one day will sin no more. We are the church. That means we have been cleansed by the work of Christ once and for all on the cross. We are then called to live holy lives that reflect who we now are in Christ, not who we used to be. The requirements of the gospel are then based on this, based on our relationship with Christ, based on His grace, not the other way around. So whenever you do stumble in sin, whenever guilt racks you because of something foolish you've done, something you know was wrong, something that you regret deeply, we cannot let guilt consume us. We cannot condemn ourselves, because who are we? We are in Christ. We're not that person we used to be anymore. We are one of God's holy people. We are on the route to perfection and glory. That sin has been paid for already. We are in Christ. We are saved and sanctified by His grace. And Paul ends this little introductory statement with a blessing. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds the people then of the gospel gift which Christ has bought for them with His own blood. Philippians, remember that you have God's grace in Christ. Remember that you deserve wrath, but you have been given grace. That you've been given God's infinite kindness, and that His wrath has been passed over you onto Jesus. Remember, you are God's holy people by His grace. You have been chosen for a purpose and a supernatural joy that only Christ can bring. The final blessing that he gives here is the blessing of peace, which is an amazing blessing and a great reminder of what God's grace has brought us. It doesn't just mean general peace, but rather peace with God. Before we knew Jesus, we were His enemies. After Him, we are at peace with our Creator. We are at peace with Him. And we are now His beloved children. These gifts, these blessings, can only be found in Christ. They are gifts from God our Father and gifts from the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation has always been a Trinitarian thing. planned by the Father, purchased by the Son, applied by the Holy Spirit. All are involved because God wants to bless his people. These blessings belong to all God's holy people. They belong to all his saints. And they unite us together in joy and in hope. And these things, and many more, can be yours if you come to Christ. There is forgiveness in him. There is a holiness in him. You can become a saint through him. You can experience his grace and his peace for yourself. There's an invitation implicit here to come and join in this holy family. To come and be a part of this great venture that is our service of Christ, who became a lowly servant for us and who died on the cross for our sins. So let's all come to him and join him together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we are slaves of Christ Jesus. We thank you that he bought us with his blood, that he paid off our immense debt, that he has rescued us from a wicked, horrible, awful master and made us your children, made us your sons and daughters together. We thank you that he has united us together in a holy purpose as your holy people, as your saints, to serve you, to glorify you, and to bring the gospel to the world. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us in this holy mission, in this purpose that you've given us, that we would serve you well and love you as you have loved us. Help us to all be united together in Christ and to enjoy the peace with you that comes through him. In his holy and precious name we pray. Amen. As we think about being servants for Christ, let us think about how he became a servant for us. We're going to sing as we close the hymn, "From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve, and give your life that we might live." Let's stand then for our final song of praise together.
Yeah.
And so, friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.